to Denver, Colorado, and we went just out into the desert. And my one friend had just done some research, and he had found himself on various hiking and backcountry camping websites, and they gave these instructions to these ancient Anasazi ruins. And so we thought, how great would it be to travel into the wilderness to try to find these ruins off the beaten path? Now, the thing about this is that there were GPS coordinates, and there were instructions like, head down the path for 700 feet, take a right at the third tree, head down there to the path till you see the big rock, and turn right. And there's just these weird instructions, but we thought, would the goal be worth the attempt to try to pick our way through these instructions? And I have to tell you, we arrived at our destination, however, not without our fair share of backtracking, turning, recalibrating, refixing. The one ruin we went to was built in the side, hundreds of a cliff, hundreds of feet up in the air. And you got to try to reconstruct the history to try to think, why would they take their family into this weird side on the, you know, this weird like ledge on the side of the cliff, construct these rough houses in order to try to have this defensible location. And to find it, again, these weird instructions, find this one path that you could kind of skirt down this hundreds of feet cliff to find these ancient ruins. It was amazing, awe-inspiring, and worth the journey, but it was a trek. And we often wondered, is it going to be worth it? Friends, let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this journey that is life. We thank you for the ups and the downs and how you are actually present with us through all of it. Lord Jesus, we just pray that we'd experience you today. May today be another step in our formation into your image and likeness. Lord Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Friends, my name is John Warner, and I actually served at this church years ago and in the youth ministry here, and it was just a really wonderful time. I'm married. My wife is Lindsay. She was here on occasion. She'd come down with me. Two little ones that you've never met are Kaylin and Parker, and they're now, Parker just turned 6 and Kaylin's turning 8 in December, and this particular photo was from Peggy's Cove. We went there this summer and just on vacation, and it was just a wonderful time. Now, the story I started with, in many respects, it parallels our life journey. And we have instructions. We have thoughts of who we want to be. We have one who we're following in Jesus Christ. And yet, sometimes these instructions seem a little bit difficult to navigate life in 2019. We have an election tomorrow. Do the instructions that we have to follow Jesus give us any indication for how to vote? How do we serve as employees or students or neighbors? Sometimes it's like, okay, travel 700 feet down the road, turn right at the third tree. Sometimes we're just a little unsure. Now, this is why gathering together with the body of Christ is important. Because sometimes where we hear something and it seems gibberish, someone else hears it and they're able to unpack it a little bit for us. And there were lots of times I had to do that for my friends when we were in the deserts, and I was saying, hold on a second, you're taking us in the wrong direction. Let's recalibrate. So when we gather on Sunday morning, when you gather here for Sunday school at 9:45, and you have that time to hear some teaching, you watch a video, you talk, you interact. When students gather on Tuesday evenings and you have junior high gathering, it's a time to, again, be recalibrated, have our eyes open to a little bit of what's going on in this world and a little bit of what God is inviting us into. When the men meet for men's breakfast and you eat some tasty food and have some really compelling conversation, it's an opportunity to unpack some of these instructions and invitations and guidelines that God gives to us in his word about life and about being part of his family. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're just, again, today, my prayer coming into today would be that our time together would be, again, just one of those times where you could just maybe recalibrate a little bit, where you say, wait a minute, in this part of my life, I can make this shift, this adjustment. Wait a minute, that attitude when it comes to my neighbor isn't actually how it should be. Wait a minute, that deeply held conflict I have with that family member is something that maybe there's a little bit of a work I could do there. Maybe I need to submit to Christ. Maybe there's stuff going on, and we have all these instructions, and it's hopefully going to provide a little bit of clarity. So again, my prayer is that today would just be one more step in our formation as people that are trying to follow Jesus. But Peter's writing his letter, and he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. It's an interesting sort of dynamic there when we have that in your hearts. In our day and age, and we think about revering Christ in our hearts, sometimes we think about our heart as that emotional center. You know, sometimes I'll tell my daughter, "Oh, you know, I love you so much. My heart is so full," right? And I do that. It's an incorrect thing to kind of associate our heart as the center of our emotional well-being. Especially if you think from a Hebrew mindset. If we read this as our emotional center, we miss the point. From a Hebrew perspective, the heart is the center of human thought and spiritual life. It's the center of human thought. It's almost the command post for your daily decisions, the life that you're living. It's your mind, it's your thought, it's your decisions. Now, historically, many cultures assumed this because they saw that when the heart stopped beating, so did the life. The life stopped, right? And so they associated that heart is the thing out of which all of life comes. They had that. So when we see Peter saying, "In your heart, set aside Christ as Lord," he's actually saying, in that center of who you are, out of which you make decisions, out of which you consider life, out of which you find your identity, that centerpiece of who you are. It's not just how are you feeling today. It's who are you really, and how are you making decisions about this life that you're going to live? So this impacts everything, actually, according to Peter. When he says, in your heart, revere Christ as Lord, it's how are you approaching how you eat, how you spend money, how you're a neighbor, how you are a student, how you are an employee, how you drive, all of it. All of life falls under this dynamic of revering Christ as Lord. If we, again, put him there in our heart, it's putting him in that centerpiece of our life. So this is out of which we have this source of hope. And he says, Christ as Lord. In your heart, that centerpiece, set aside Christ as Lord. Now, from a biblical perspective, that idea Christ means Messiah. And when we see Lord, it actually means King. Again, with our elections tomorrow, we know that we're not under a king necessarily. Some of us still point back to England, but we have a prime minister, and our government's very different, and we are free. We live in a democratic society, and we think that whole system of king, ruler, emperor, however we may view that, is sort of a broken system. But in the ancient world, they would have known very well this system of having a king and being subservient to a king. So sometimes we think, we're independent, though. But here, the idea is that we're actually saying, no, actually, we're going to serve one, and his name is Jesus. We're going to serve one, and his name is Jesus. So the encouragement here for Peter is to worship Christ as Lord of life, to experience him, to be moved by him, to actually allow your day-to-day living to be impacted by him. You're waking, you're going, you're resting to say, Jesus, what would you have me do? Who would you have me be right now in this circumstance, in this time? And again, sometimes that's a little bit complicated. And again, the instructions we may have or how we feel we should act in any given situation, we're not always so sure. Third tree on the right, turn, go 700 feet. Sometimes it's a little confusing. And that's why, again, being a part of the body of Christ really does matter. Because we allow the wisdom of others and the actual body of Christ to speak into our journey a little bit. Worship Christ as Lord of life. We have the opportunity. We're invited to put our lives in submissive communion with Lord Jesus, living and obeying him. Now, part of this dynamic from a sort of New Testament theological perspective is that we are not our own. 1 Corinthians says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. You are not your own. You're bought at a price. So if we are, if you're with me so far, if you're like, okay, John, I get it. Yes, I claim that Jesus is Lord of my life. And yeah, I try to have him sit on the throne of my life, and I try to have him be the one, you know, under which I follow and I'm led by. But sometimes it's just hard. And I recognize, yeah, I acknowledge I've been bought with a price. I lean into that reality. Well, then we have a reality of actually approaching our lives not as owners, but as stewards. Not as owners, but as stewards. If it's true that we're not our own, we've been bought with a price, then life actually takes on a different perspective. If you're owner, you have a right to things. You have a right to privacy. You have a right to what all the stuff that you have provides you. That's why we have issue with taxation. And again, with this political conversation, we're like, don't tax me more. That's my stuff. I have a right to it. Ownership carries rights, but let me tell you something. Stewardship carries responsibilities. Stewardship carries responsibilities. If we have this mentality that Christ is Lord, he's King, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we are simply here to serve, to live our lives as citizens of his kingdom that's breaking through into this world. If we're like, yeah, John, I'm with you, I'm into that, then we are stewards of everything that we have. The money in our bank account, the passion in our bodies, the thoughts that we have. All of it, we're stewards of that. How are we going to use that for the kingdom? Now, the problem is, again, in our life, sometimes it gets a little bit convoluted, a little confusing, and we start to live as if we are owners. We flip the equation. And instead of saying, no, actually, we acknowledge Christ as King, and I'm subservient, I'm a servant of Jesus, we're saying, actually, maybe I'm King. Maybe I'm King of my little empire. And we may not think it, but that's how we start to act. If you think of the story of Robin Hood and the villains in Robin Hood, you have Prince John, and you have the Sheriff of Nottingham. Now, both of those characters were given a stewardship. During this time, the king was actually King Richard, who had left to go on crusades. And we're not talking about crusades, we're just talking about Robin Hood. So King Richard was gone out of country, and he had left Prince John as his steward. Intentionally, hopefully to rule and reign in this character, in the same line as King Richard. But Prince John didn't do that. He flipped it. He thought, now I'm in power. Now I'm the one who's in control. And he started, you know, to play out. He flipped that equation, and he thought he was an owner, and he got it all twisted, and he ended up becoming a villain of the story. Sheriff of Nottingham, same thing. A steward of King Richard, who was then a steward of Prince John's power as steward of King Richard. Like steward and steward. So he's not even on the throne. And he thought he was. He had this little man syndrome, and he oppressed the people, taxed them heavily so that he could feel good about himself. He thought he was an owner when really he was meant to be a steward. Friends, the biblical image from the very beginning and all the way through is that we're invited to participate in the life of God, to participate in what God is up to in this world, and it is so much bigger than what we may contrive for ourselves, what we may build for ourselves. If we're allow, if we allow our lives to be woven into, enveloped, wrapped up by the life that, God has for us and the kingdom that God's building here on earth, then we will experience just a different type of living that just explodes our wildest imaginations. Because we're talking about the one who is life. The one who is life. And he offers us to participate in that. So again, we are stewards, and when we get it, when we think that we're owners and we think that we have all these rights, we're actually getting that equation flipped. We're stewards of all that God has given to us. So we have this hope rooted because of Jesus. He sits on the throne of our lives, and we live out life each and every day, trying to follow him, trying to live this life that he calls us to. Now, Peter continues. So he says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. And then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So we have this hope, Christ on the throne of our lives. We know there's a different king. We live life trying to serve this other king. And it actually results in a different type of living. Right? If we have a different king than everybody else, results in a different king kind of living, a living that stands out, a living that people take notice of. Now, here's the thing. I truly believe that every human being has the possibility to turn and follow Jesus. The capacity is there for their souls to be enlivened and the light of their lives to come on. But for so many, it just hasn't yet. But for those of us who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and have allowed the light of our lives to be turned on, we have this opportunity to live this other kind of way. A living that is motivated by the Spirit. So it's just packed full of life, love, vibrancy. We live in such a way that people say, what is going on with that person? Why are they filled with this joy? Why are they generous? Why are they so loving? Why do they actually get up and gather at that building downtown every week? Why they come back midweek too? They care about the Bible. Why are they living this weird life? It's different. We have this hope that drives us, that moves us, that motivates us, and it causes people to take notice. So an actual honest question that I don't need you to answer out loud, but I want you to actually wrestle with it in your own heart. Are you living as though you have a hope? Are you living as though you have a hope? And does it drive you? Does it drive you? Here's the thing. When we live with this hope and what God's doing in the world and what he's invited us into, it has the power to pull us out of a zoomed-in life where we're just looking at the next step we have, that next obstacle to overcome. We're looking at our issues, our problems. And we zoom back and we see this bigger picture of what God is up to in the world. And again, sometimes it means we look at, wait a minute, we're a part of a larger body and God is up to something in this larger body that I just get to play a part of. So it zooms us out of our own little circumstances to see this bigger thing, because the reality is we get to view life in light of eternity. So we zoom out of this momentary headache, this momentary heartbreak, this momentary stumbling block, and we see, wait a minute, God is up to something in terms of redeeming all things and making all things new, and we are invited to participate in that. So we live with this hope, and we be ready to explain it. Because again, when we live with hope, it changes the very way that we live life, how we make decisions, how we steward the lives that we have. Now, what does it mean to be ready to explain it? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. If someone were to ask you, why do you live like that? Do you feel that you could answer that? Or would you say, oh, you got to go talk to Bob. You got to go talk to Bob Holly at my church. Or you got to go talk to Jared Dalton. Or you got to go talk to Lori, Pastor Lori. And he'll tell you about why I live the way I do. Friends, the invitation is for you to pursue Christ in such a way that you start to overflow with life. And you just get to share your own life. And so when someone says, why are you so joyful? You can say, let me tell you why I'm so joyful. Because I have met a Savior who has rescued me, who has called me his own. He's adopted me as his child. And now I get to live life as a servant of the King, as a child of the King. They may not understand all that. And so you get to unpack that. You get to talk. You get to explain. So it's part of this explanation is just, do you have an understanding of the what and the why of following Jesus? You're invited to allow this to become so core to who you are. Are you able to articulate? You know, here's the thing. It's actually beneficial to talk this through sometimes with a friend. Get some practice. If you have a good friend who's a follower of Jesus and you're out for coffee one day, just say, hey, tell me, just practice. Practice on me. Tell me why you have a hope in Jesus. And actually work through those motions. Well, let me tell you about why I love Jesus. And you actually can hear it rolling off your tongue out loud. So many people have never talked about it out loud. And they've never articulated for themselves their own journey about why they are here. And so if you think again, we have so many people in this room who have arrived here today in their own unique journey and are still here today because of their own unique reasons. Your story has a place in what God's doing in the world. You have friends, you have family, you have neighbors, you have coworkers that you may be that person that gets to share the hope. And they get to be that light bulb that was out that gets to be turned on because of something that you have said and the way that you're living. And they catch that hope that drives you. We get to explain the hope. Now, Peter continues, so he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But now he actually provides some parameters, some guidelines. He says, if you're a part of my kingdom, if you're part of Jesus' kingdom, and you're living in this way, here there's actually a way in which you're supposed to share your hope. He says, but do this with gentleness and respect. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is pretty huge in my mind. I have some friends who actually are they're very vocal about their faith, whether it be on Facebook, online. You know, they actually go and they go down onto the streets of our city and they're actually very vocal about their faith, but there's not a lot of gentleness and there's actually not a lot of respect in their tone and in their words and in how they're going about their business. And I'm actually saying, like, is Jesus actually happy with how you're representing him? Sometimes I'm not so sure. Peter gives us some parameters. We share hope, and we do it with gentleness and respect. When we think about gentleness, it's actually a care, right? If you think of those old commercials where there's that little chick, that little duck that's covered in oil, and they're gently picked up out of the oil and washed with Dove soap, because it's only Dove that's going to get rid of all that oil, right? And it gets it gently, it's carefully washed and rinsed out. Think about that. If we are approaching a friend, and if we were to visualize them as a tender duckling, how are we approaching them with this hope? Right? How are you approaching them with the hope? The reality is that so many in our world are walking wounded. They've been hurt. They've been wounded, sometimes by the church. And so if you're going to say, actually, there's a hope that maybe you have missed and you're actually invited to reclaim, they don't need to be walloped again in the name of Jesus, simply so that we can walk away and pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we did what Jesus called us to do. We bring a care. We bring a nurturing, tender spirit where we say, wait a minute, you may be hurt, you may be wounded, and Christ is the one who can bring healing to your wounded heart. And then he says, respect. So gentleness, care, and respect. Now, again, sometimes Christians in our world are like, wait a minute, with this call to tolerance and respect, but I got to stand for truth. Sure, yes, 100%. But when we think about respect, dictionary definition of respect is to simply have due regard for the feelings, wishes, rights, or traditions of others. Due regard. And again, as I've already said, how we are all so radically unique and have our own journeys, you wouldn't want me to thrust on you every last little thing that I believe or I hope or I from my own journey. Because you're like, wait a minute, I didn't live that. I didn't live that. So you have this experience. Don't force me into that box. That much more someone who has come from a radically different background and has a radically different approach to life and how they see the world. We have some respect for that. We recognize that Jesus is up to something even in their story. And it is going to be different than our story. And the amazing thing is that the story of Jesus can meet people in their own unique way. So we can be mindful and respectful. And we don't need to worry about how it looks all the time, or how it sounds all the time, or how it feels all the time. When we try to force people into the same box that we find comfortable, we end up again wounding people. We disrespect people. And we end up not communicating the hope that we have at all. We end up turning people away from the one who is hope. How we respond matters. Peter talks about how in how we respond and how we live and how we act, we can actually cause people to say, I don't want anything to do with them, and I don't want anything to do with the hope. And I think that the church in North America specifically has lived this out far too often, where now people have come to find the church irrelevant. And they think they know who Jesus is, and they think they know what Jesus is about, but they're missing the point. And we haven't done a great job at inviting people. We've actually given people reasons to speak against the church. And they do. And they do. We need people again to follow that hope-filled example of Jesus. Peter says in verse 18, verse 17 says, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. We're able to live out the hope we have by following Jesus. In our world, again, democratic society, we're actually given a vote for who we want to lead us. But we also have all this freedom. And yet we, you know, just a little bit of pressure, and we people start to get their backs up there. They're like, I can't live out what I believe now. And I'm kind of like, well, hold on a second. Peter is writing this in a context of oppression, in a context of persecution, real persecution, where people actually died for their faith. They died for their faith. They died for living out the hope that they had. And we live in a context where I actually have never been really persecuted. I've never been like beat up because of my faith. I've never been ridiculed. I've been teased a little bit. But the example, we have this hope-filled example. Christ went to the cross. He died. He took on the weight of sin and death of the entire world so that we could then enter into this hope-filled life. We're invited to live a different sort of life in a different sort of way, in a way that causes people to look up and take notice. And so even when it's inconvenient, we're remembered, wait a minute, but Christ went to the cross, so I can be inconvenienced a little bit. Even when we feel there's not enough money at the end of the month, but there's this need in front of us, we can say, well, wait a minute, I can stretch. I can go without that comfort, that convenience, so that. Now, how much does it, I know a lot of people that don't know Jesus that are very generous with the extra they have. They also get their tax break by it, right? Especially if there's a tax break and there's a lot left over. There's a ton of generous people out there that don't know Jesus. It's when the generosity cuts across the grain of what's expected. When you give out of actually your little, you give out of the little bit you have and you say, I don't have a whole lot, but I'm going to give it all to Jesus. That people say, wait a minute, what's going on there? Why is there this mind-blowing generosity coming out of that person? You know, they don't have that nice car, they don't have that gorgeous house, and yet they're still generous. Friends, we actually don't have our identities wrapped up in what we have. We have our identities We're invited to have our identities wrapped up in who we follow. And that just results in a different sort of life. We're invited to participate with what Christ is up to in a suffering servant sort of life, in a going to the cross sort of life. We get to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. And in doing so, we get to have the opportunity to share the reason why we do that. Why do we get up and go to men's breakfast? Why do volunteers come up early in order to make sure that kids' ministry is set up on a Sunday morning? Why do we do what we do? Well, we do it because of this hope. We do it because we're following Lord Jesus Christ. We do it because we think God's actually up to something in this world, and it's bigger than if I lived a selfish life. And we do it because we want to invite our neighbors and our friends into the life that is really life, to be participating in this inbreaking kingdom of God. Friends, may you set aside Christ as Lord of your heart. May you always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but may you do it with gentleness and respect. May you not give any reason for people to speak maliciously against you. And may you be willing to suffer if it's Christ's will, because we serve the one who went to the cross. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we love you. We thank you for what you did for us. We thank you that you invite us into life that is really life. Lord Jesus, coming through Thanksgiving last weekend and just having that annual time to actually express gratitude, to reflect on all the good things that you give to us, may we just respond as stewards. May we think about those little areas of our lives where we can allow your life, your hope to impact us. And where we're lost in the desert, may we recalibrate to get back on that path. If we find ourselves unsure of how to move forward, Father, may we lean into this body of Christ that you've surrounded us with. May we open up, crack our hearts a little bit, and seek the wisdom and experience of others around us as they are also seeking to follow Jesus, as they are also seeking to set apart Christ as Lord. Lord Jesus, may you be King. May we serve you with all of ourselves. It's in your name we pray. Amen.